Greetings in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. I have enjoyed being here and being challenged with the subjects that we heard this morning, and appreciate that, and thank you to the brothers for being faithful and bringing us the Word of God. So for this afternoon, I have one message for you, brothers, here. I'd like to begin by reading in Numbers 21, and you can turn there, the first six verses of Numbers 21. Scripture says, "And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and called the name of the place Horma. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of Israel died." Much people of Israel died. We'll stop reading there. So today I've chosen to speak on the subject of discouragement. This scripture tells us that in verse 4 that the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And I think you heard a little bit about the way this morning as well, and the fact that the way is not always an easy way. And that's a bit of what we find with Israel here. The way was not an easy way. It was not a live happily ever after situation after they left Egypt, and the people got discouraged in the journey. And I guess I've titled the message today, Do You Ever Get Discouraged? And I thought about it. I thought, okay, I wonder, and I guess I won't do it, but I wonder if I ask you, so if you were discouraged the last week, to raise your hand. I'm not asking you to do that. I don't think I'll do that. But it wonders me how many hands would go up, or if I said in the last month, how many hands would go up. You know, discouragement is something that is a reality that is faced from time to time on varied levels. We as God's people are not automatically exempt from the temptation to be discouraged or to get discouraged in the realities of life. It's being a Christian doesn't just take those potentials away from us. It's real. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 42, looking at another scripture as we kind of lay the introductory thoughts here. And I'm just going to read the psalm. It's just 11 verses. and you'll pick up the theme of discouragement here a bit. Psalm of David, and as I understand it, it's a psalm that was came out of the time when he was fleeing, when Absalom was rebelling and trying to overthrow his kingdom. So that's the context in which these words are penned. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto God, unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me, within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. It's not hard to see some of the things that are going on in the psalm writer's heart as he reflects some on the past when there was, like he says there in verse 4, I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise. He's fleeing at the moment. He's wrestling with the reality that life has brought his way. And he's remembering the good times somewhat. And as he says here, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. And he raises that question a few times. The idea of cast down, the dictionary's Strong simply gives the idea to sink or depress, to bend down, to bow down, to bring down, to be down low. Why art thou cast down? You picture his soul being cast down. Why art thou disquieted in me? That gives more of the connotation of a tumult going on within, perhaps a wrestling of the heart, maybe groanings, maybe deep wrestlings. You know, in today's language, we would say, we probably wouldn't say, well, somebody says to you, well, how are you doing? Well, my soul is cast down. We don't necessarily respond that way, but in today's language, we might say, well, I'm discouraged. If we were identifying the same situation, type of situation. So what does it mean to be discouraged? It simply means our courage is taken away. Our confidence is gone. Our hopes have been destroyed. We are disheartened. Maybe as we, kind of a common term that we use, that we don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. The way looks dark. It looks difficult. And we don't see any end to the difficulties. And when it gets really bad, we even wonder what's the purpose of keeping going. You know, that's when people actually sometimes wish that life could end. And I guess that's just the ungodly that wish that. You know, reality is that's not really the case. And we'll see some of that as we look at a few scriptural examples today. But that's when the depth of discouragement comes upon a person. They come to the place where they don't even wish to live anymore. Life looks so dark and so difficult. And it would be nice if we could say that that's just for an unbeliever that faces that kind of reality. But you'll see in the scripture that it's not necessarily, the people of God aren't necessarily isolated from those ideas. And I recognize, you know, I know some elderly folks, and sometimes their health is failing and they wish to just go on home. And that's totally understandable. That's not, you know, their life is spent, their body is ailing, it's hardly functioning, and they just wish to be released from the body. That's something different. That's something totally different. I mean, it should be at least that of realizing that my earthly life is expiring. And what good I've been able to do, what influence I've been able to have is coming to an end, and my mobility has disappeared, and I just wish to go on to be with the Lord. Those are realities that I don't feel necessarily fall into the scope of discouragement. It can, and I'm sure that elderly people have to guard their hearts in that, but just differentiating there just a little bit. All right, the first example from Scripture as we think about discouragement I'd like to look at is Job, and you can turn to the book of Job chapter 2. And we'll pick up in verse 7 of chapter 2 and just get a little bit of context. I know we're probably all familiar with the story of Job, but we'll just get a little bit of context. Chapter 2, verse 7. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women, as one of the foolish women speak. What? Shall we receive good of the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? It is in all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of this evil that was come upon him, they came, every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voices and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. I think this is a situation that is beyond our ability to even comprehend. You read the story and you realize that three men sat for 7 days without saying a word. They were overtaken by the severity of what Job was experiencing. Incredibly difficult. It had to have been. Chapter 3, verse 1, after this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, There is a man-child conceived. I don't know what that all means for sure, but he cursed his day. Seems like he was wishing he had never been born, apparently. If life is going to be this difficult. Reading on, let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let the darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the years of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Basically, is saying this day shouldn't have existed. Something of that sort. Lo, let not the night be solitary. Let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day who are ready to raise up their mourning. Maybe we'll... No, let's read on. We'll just finish this. Let the stars of the twilight therefore be dark. Let it look for light, but have none, neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? And basically, he's simply saying, why didn't I die when I was born? Pick up in verse 16, or as an hidden, untimely birth, I had not been, as infants which never saw light. If I understand that correctly, is basically saying I should have been miscarried long before I came to term. There the wicked cease from troubling, there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest together, they hear not the voice of the oppressor. The small and the great and great are there. The servant is free from his master. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures, which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hid and whom God hath hedged in? A very difficult experience that Job was going through. He was having difficulty seeing a reason to keep going at this point. It was dark. He was discouraged. And in the middle of his discouragement, he said rather strong things, and I think that's something that we all kind of have to reckon with and think about. Sometimes in the middle of discouragement, we say things that we later wish we wouldn't have said in the middle of discouragement. And going to, we'll just turn ahead to Job 42 and see a little bit of Job's response when God brings that to his attention. Job 42, verse 1 to 7. And we don't have time to read everything that's going on here, but, we have all those chapters of Job and those three men and the discussions that happened there. And then toward the end of the book here, God actually begins to communicate with Job. As it says there in chapter 40, verse 6, then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind. And verse 7, gird up thy loins now like a man, and I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. And so God is communicating with Job, and God begins to bring some things to Job's attention. And so then here in chapter 42, verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without? And here Job is repeating the question that God had brought to him just a bit earlier. This is God, the question God brought to Job. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? And then here's Job's response. Therefore, I have uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. And then here, verse 4 is again the question God brought to Job. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, declare thou unto me. And then Job's response, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So while Job had been discouraged, and his responses during the discouragement were not ideal. I'm going to say it that way. God challenged Job on his responses, and Job responded with repentance and acknowledging that he spoke things that he didn't understand, and his responses weren't totally pleasing to God. You know, you can't fault the man, can you? When you think about what he went through, you wonder if any of us would do any better. I think, do we do any better? Not just would we, do we? You know, it's a challenge. Another example from Scripture is Elijah, and that we find in 1 Kings chapter 18. And you can turn there. We'll pick up in verse 31, 1 Kings 18, verse 31. And again, this is a context that I'm sure we're fairly familiar with. It's the showdown between the prophets of Baal and Elijah at Mount Carmel. And we have here, we'll just pick up where Elijah does his part of the situation. We won't read about the prophets of Baal and all they did previous to Elijah doing this, but in verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time, and they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time, and they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifices and the wood and the stone and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And of course, the rain came. They hadn't had rain for several years, and Elijah prayed for rain, and the rains came. And then in chapter 19, verse 1, so this great event happens, and the rains come. And in chapter 19, verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword, then Jezebel sent messengers unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. So here we have Elijah, and having done, I guess you would say, done a great exploit for God, challenged the prophets of Baal, challenged false religion to the core, and demonstrated the truth of God and all of that. And then, of course, along comes this threat over his life, and he hikes out of there. I don't know if that was right or not. I'm not totally sure what. Probably he shouldn't have done that. He shouldn't have left. But you kind of can see where this is heading. It says here that he rose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. You know, well, let's read the next verse before I make comment. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. You know, it's not unusual when there are, may I say, great victories, that there are often followed by great temptation. And that seems to be what happened here for Elijah. He had demonstrated a powerful testimony for the glory of God. And immediately afterward came a test his way that he failed. And he became discouraged by the threat that he's going to be a dead man in 24 hours. And unfortunately, he fled, and then he left his servant and went another day's journey all by himself. Not usually a good thing to do when you're feeling discouraged, to go hole up somewhere far away from everyone else. Not a good idea, though most of us probably tend to do it. Tend to go that direction, hole up somewhere on our own, but not a good idea. But anyhow, he requested for himself that he might die. Did I say that God's people are exempt from wishing to die? When they despair even of life? Not necessarily. This was Elijah's situation. He felt like there was no use going on. Of course, the Lord worked with him. Says here that, of course, he lay down and he slept under the juniper tree, and behold, the angel of the Lord touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And that happened twice. And then in verse 9, he says, And he came thither, let's pick up verse 8, And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What dost thou hear, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth, stand upon the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. A great strong wind rent the mountains, break it in pieces, and the rocks, pieces of rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a small voice, still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, Elijah, what dost thou hear? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that after that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. And so here, Elijah was discouraged, and at this point, Elijah actually is feeling like he is actually the only one. He's the only one left. And given that perspective, that could feel quite overwhelming. Here's this whole group of people, God's people, and from his perspective at that moment, he's feeling like there's none besides me. Unfortunately, that's how he was seeing it. Fortunately, that wasn't true. And you know, that's often the case when we get discouraged. Often we are seeing just a small piece of reality, if I may say it that way. Yes, something is in our lives. It is difficult. It is not easy. It is something we wouldn't have chosen if we had a choice. And we might be feeling, and it's feeling awfully big, and it might appear to be awfully big, but reality is, it is actually a small piece of the entirety of life. And our problem so often is that we get focused and hone in on that small piece, and we fail to see anything else beyond it. And that's where Elijah was at. He was honed in to the fact that from his perspective, he was the only one left. And if he's the only one left, why even bother going on? Why even bother trying? And I don't know. He did. It does seem to be actually the end of his ministry as such, in that God called him to anoint Elisha in his place, and God did take Elijah home. I believe Elijah responded right to the situation after he understood it. But we would see Elijah as a tremendous example of faith and a man of God, and I believe that. I think he is that. The reality is, men of God can face discouragement. And men of God can sometimes not respond right when they face discouragement. That's real. And just because we face discouragement, and maybe even just because we didn't respond right, doesn't necessarily mean we're not a man of God or not trying to follow God or be faithful to God. You do have to be careful how we respond to that, in that discouragement, and so on. And we try to look at more of that later on. But it's a reality. Let's look at briefly at the life of Paul. Paul gives a testimony that seems like he may have faced some challenges in his own heart as well at certain points in life. And we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll pick up in verse 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. Now seems like Paul is describing a situation here that he says we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. We don't have much context to it. I don't believe Paul was in a state looking toward heaven and cursing God because life was so difficult. I don't believe that's where he was at. I believe life was so difficult that he was kind of the place, well, it'd just be better to go home. Just be better to be able to go to glory and not have to deal with this tremendous difficulty and pressure and oppression and everything else that was going on at that point. You know, again, we see Paul as a very courageous person. He was one of the most phenomenal examples of New Testament faith that we see in Scripture, and the way he pushed through almost anything. And yet he acknowledges that there was a point, and particularly this point that he's referring to, where the pressure was so great. The difficulties were the obstacles they were up against, and the things they were suffering were so severe that they despaired even of life. It's like, can we even go on? Can you know, what's the use of even going on, and so forth? That those kind of realities were going on in his own heart. So, just a couple of biblical examples of individuals who faced discouragement. Why do we get discouraged? I'd like to think about that for a bit. Now, there's several things. Or I like to maybe I'll just say this up front. When we think about discouragement and people facing discouragement, there's a lot of contributing factors, and I want to give recognition to several factors that are sometimes almost beyond us, and some of it is just our differences in personalities. Some of us are much more optimistic and can hardly get discouraged. Others are much more pessimistic, see the darker side of life or see the dark side in everything and get discouraged much quicker. Those are realities, just acknowledging, not saying it's right or wrong, not saying, those are realities. Other things, life, you know, sometimes you, for whatever reason, are lacking sleep and, you're way behind in sleep and you should have had a good night and you didn't for the last three, you know, and whatever. And at times like that, person can face discouragement. We recognize those things, that's real. But aside of those things, why do we get discouraged? You know, in general, It's something in life doesn't turn out the way we expected or hoped. For whatever reason. Generally, it's probably beyond our control, or we would have probably done something about it. Our expectations aren't met, perhaps. Proverbs 13, verse 12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. You know, somebody was planning for a year to go on this vacation, and a week before you leave, you have some kind of an event happened, and you can't go, and life changes, and you're discouraged. those are realities that we face. We plan for things. We have expectations. Life meets out something that disappoints those expectations, and we can be tempted to discouragement. You know, circumstances of life can seem like they're against us. The farmer, his crops might not do well. The cows might not be producing the milk he would wish for. He comes in the barn and a cow is sick and died. And just things that, and he was counting so much on that good animal with a good degree, a pedigree, or whatever you call those things. Or it's a good, promising animal. You know, life has those things. So there's that aspect of it. Then there's the whole thing of, just people. People let us down. People mistreat us sometimes. People don't understand us sometimes, and all variety of things that can happen there. It can sometimes be tempting to become discouraged. And then there's our own personal expectations that we have for ourselves in life. And we fail to meet those expectations, and we can become discouraged. Whether it's just simple things like, I say simple, I'm not sure if I should call this simple, but, you know, we might not be experiencing the victory we feel a Christian should be experiencing, and we're struggling in an area of our lives with a besetting sin or something, and we get discouraged because we don't see progress. And we purpose to not fall in this area again, and it happens again, and we get discouraged about it. Or maybe sometimes we find ourselves in places of responsibility that don't fit us very well. And we don't feel like we do a very good job of it. And we feel like we're failing in the job. You know, job or responsibility could be a work situation or whatever. And we get discouraged about it. Those are realities. Some of those things we can change. Some of them we can't. Some of them we have to press through and try to find solutions. But in general, we get discouraged because life isn't quite panning out, isn't quite working out the way we would wish, the way we would hope, the way we would desire, and we get discouraged. And you know, many times, again, back to that illustration of, you know, we tend to get caught in the situation at hand, in the moment, and fail to see the bigger picture, fail to look beyond this problem and keep the bigger picture in focus is often one of the reasons that we get discouraged. We get just pulled right into this, what's happening right now. You know, many people have faced many discouraging situations in church life, and there again, you know, you're working with a whole group of people, and you can't control what goes on in that whole group of people. And you can't control what those other people say and how they respond to what you just said and all those kind of things. And discouragement can set in. Is discouragement sin? I'll quote this scripture in 1 Peter. Just pulling it out of its context, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So that scripture identifies a people that are in heaviness. Is heaviness discouragement? Maybe, maybe not. But they were facing something difficult. It was weighty. It was weighing them down. They were in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, is discouragement sin? I'll try to answer that as we go along here. We are real people, and we have feelings and emotions. That is reality. things do affect us. You know, how they say sticks and stones can break my bones, but words cannot hurt me. Is that true? You know, we know that's not true. Words can hurt us. Words can affect us. Words can discourage us. Words can encourage us also. We all know that. We are real people. And life brings difficulties, and we have to process those difficulties. It's reality. It's unavoidable. And sometimes we have to process multiple times on the same issue, same subject. You know, it's something we can't avoid. The difficult, the testing, the trying circumstances that life brings, we have to process them. We have to work through them. We have to respond to those things. Different of us respond differently. Some people get discouraged much quicker than others, like we said earlier. But reality is we do have to process the things that come our way. And the fact that we do have to process life and challenges and difficulties isn't wrong. It's part of who we are as human beings. So is discouragement sin? Well, I'm going to say this, probably not initially. Probably not initially. You know, testings come, trials come, difficulties come. Peter says it's for the trying of our faith may be more precious than gold. And those difficulties come our way are generally intended to, as we relate to them and as we respond to them, they're intended to make us a better person, to make us, to refine us in character and in person. The problem, though, is when we begin to respond wrongly to those situations. When we speak unknowledgeably, like Job, speak out of turn, you might say. It might not be, the discouragement itself is probably not initially sinful, but what we do and say when we are discouraged just might be sin, depending on how we respond to it. Job repented once he understood. God communicated with him and he understood, he repented. And I'm sure that we from time to time have seen our own responses to life and realized, you know what, that actually wasn't the right response there. And we can repent. We can get right with God. We can take care of that. As Job said, I uttered things I understood not. Do we utter things sometimes that we don't understand when we're discouraged? So how do we overcome discouragement? I'd like to go to Psalm 73. And I'm simply going to read verses 1 to 18 because we just simply need the context of this scripture to get its full meaning. So Psalm 73, verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not troubled, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. So before I continue into verse 17, so the psalm writer, as he observes the prosperity of the wicked, he says it there in verse 2. He says, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He says in verse 13, for I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. He's saying the things that I've been doing, the disciplines that I've brought into my life, they seem to have been in vain. The wicked, they don't have done any of those things, and they're prospering, and things are going well for them, and there's no bands in their death, and life is good. But we're not done here yet. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. So how do we overcome discouragement? Well, one of the things I think that is important is just like this psalm writer here. You know, discouragement is generally rooted in the present. It's rooted in what is happening right now in my life. And one of the keys to overcoming that is to recognize that what is happening right now in my life is just a small part of the rest of my life. And to look outside of that small part and to see, just like the psalm writer here, that what he was seeing on the surface was almost overwhelming to him until he went to the house of God, until he could see it from God's perspective. Then it looked totally different. And so that's important for us also to be able to step beyond what we're dealing with right at the moment and to see it all in light of God and who God is. To realize that we want to look beyond just the moment and what's happening at the moment. So recognize that our view is small and begin to guide our thoughts outside of this small perspective that we have at the moment. Then secondly, maybe having some discussion with people involved will give us a bigger perspective. You know, sometimes we have a certain perspective and it can be discouraging. Sometimes if we just talk it over with someone else, we get more perspective. We get understanding that we didn't have before. We get pieces to the puzzle that we didn't have before. And that can be helpful. Can be very helpful, in fact. And maybe that's where the scripture comes in Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So what are burdens that we can bear for each other? Maybe it is just giving a listening ear to someone who's carrying something weighty. And we just listen to them and give them encouragement and bless them in that. I don't know if we always recognize the opportunities that come our way. It just comes to my mind, some years ago, our business was broken into and robbed, and it does something to you. You feel awfully vulnerable when something like that happens. And we were feeling pretty vulnerable. And my accountant read about it in the newspaper, and within the first week, he came to the business and sought me out and just opened a conversation with me and talked to me about it. And it was heaven sent. He was bearing my burden. He was helping me process what had happened and helping me work through it. It was an important piece of getting past that vulnerableness and that so the struggles that that created in our hearts. So bearing one another's burdens, we can do that for each other. We can be there. We can give a listening ear and encourage those around us who might be carrying a burden, whatever it is. And then, of course, being able to trust God in the bigger picture of life, like the psalm writer here. You know, Romans 8:28, familiar scripture, but one that can speak to us many times. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. You know, to just be able to realize that and understand that God is always present. God is never on vacation. You know, life may have thrown us a new curve, something we weren't prepared for, something that we're having difficulty processing and are tempted to become discouraged, tempted to despair. God is never on vacation. He is always present. He is always involved. And if we can keep that perspective, it can help us a lot to be able to cast those burdens on Him. Be able to, and just coming back to ourselves and our own lives, you know, my failed expectations, the expectations that I had in myself or in God or in life or in circumstances, to be able to take those to God, as Peter says, casting our care upon Him, for He careth for you. To be able to talk to God and just tell Him exactly what it is we're dealing with and tell Him exactly how we're feeling and how this situation is, how we're processing it. And one of the things that I've been encouraged in recently, someone shared it with me, and to be more sensitive in the idea of having those conversations with God and then giving time of quietness in your heart for the Spirit of God to speak and bring whatever scriptures, thoughts to your mind to encourage you. Sometimes, and I know I have this temptation, is to, you know, dump my thoughts and prayers out to God and then go my way. But to take time to listen, to take time to wait quietly before God and see how God would encourage our hearts with His Spirit. Quiet meditation. I'd like to close with Philippians 4, again, familiar scriptures. Philippians 4, verse 5 to 8. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. When it comes to overcoming discouragement, one of the things that we do have to do if we're tended toward discouragement is to be specific at times with directing our thoughts. That is often the, you know, sometimes we just simply have to stop our thoughts and intentionally focus on a verse, intentionally say a verse out loud, intentionally, you know, however far we have to go with that to stop that cycling of thoughts of discouragement and whatever it is, but to focus on things that are true. And sometimes maybe even have that little bit of a debate with yourself. Is this really true, what I'm thinking right now? Is this really an honest evaluation of this situation that is discouraging me? Are my thoughts actually an honest evaluation, or aren't they? And reckon with our own tendencies and thoughts, and guide our thoughts into truth, holiness, honesty, purity, lovely, and so forth. So, do you ever get discouraged? Well, if you're like me, there are times you do. But I hope that I, along with you, can find answers when those discouragements want to come, and that we can reckon and respond to the situations that would want to lead us into discouragement and be able to respond and process and come out, could I say, without sinning, come out, process, and work through and in our own hearts and minds, and do it without becoming, sinful in our responses. So may God bless each of you in your journey with the living God. Your journey with the living God. Amen.